Big thanks, Brian. Big thanks for joining in today, whether you're here in person or gathering online. It's really good to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him and to be in His holy word. What's your biggest life arena where you struggle right now? And we all do. What's your biggest life arena where you struggle right now with healthy self-control? Healthy self-control. For most of us, including me, this has become extra poignant during this pandemic year, right? Binge has become commonplace lingo, right? Binge eating, binge Netflix, binge shopping online. Some of you are grinning. You know you've done it. Binging the purchase of puppies. Yeah, it happens. It's a thing. Some of you know about it. No joke. Root issues include obsessive anxiety. Root issues, obsessive anxiety, fear, and worry. Binging social media and what has been dubbed doom scrolling, where you just sit and just scroll and get gloomier and doomier and binging it. Caving into addictions. Binging substances and sinful sensual material. Spike all of this with roots of bitterness and anger and rage, and verbal retaliation has too often become the norm. And so, chop chop and slam bam toward people who don't see it all just like you see it. And then add actual physical abusiveness and violence close to home and toward strangers and across wider culture. The Apostle Paul, first century common era, speaks powerfully to our lives in 2021. Yeah, he does. What he says here in Galatians 5 today, I'm going to invite you there, Galatians chapter 5. I invite you to look and listen. We're going to start reading today in verse 13 to catch the context. Context is crucial. Context is your friend. Context will give you a leg up on understanding specific phrases and words and clauses in God's word. So Galatians 5, we're going to start with verse 13 today, and I'll invite you to look there and listen along. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, verse 24, Paul continues, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, it's very intriguing. Isn't it? It's very intriguing in light of the contrast and clash Paul has been confronting with the Galatians. Flesh versus spirit. Law versus grace. Legalism versus freedom. This clash, raucous division, and all-out unrest that was characterizing the Galatians' gatherings in that day. Our fruit slice focus today is indeed this ninth in the list, the slices of fruit, self-control. Now don't run for an exit door. Some of you are already like, oh, great, wonderful. Don't run. Please stay. We all need this, all of us. Don't click off of online either, please. It'd be easy to do that, yeah. Stay. Join in. Self-control. Perhaps we'd expect something different as the cap-off slice of fruit. Maybe you thought, well, there probably should be some different way of finishing this, something more spiritual sounding. After all, self-control might come across a bit self-centered, right? Somewhat selfie in nature. But this is the culmination of Paul's list of Jesus-like virtues. Now, never forget that becoming more Christ-like is about becoming more like God's original intention. Becoming more Christ-like really is all about God's original intention, the best you. Really. You see, when we look back at God's original intention at creation in Genesis 1, we see that we're designed as humans in the image of God. And then, yes, everything by chapter 3, everything comes falling, crashing down, and creation and our own humanity has fallen because of our declaration of independence against the Almighty, because of our shaking our fist at God and saying, we'll do it our way, we'll do our own thing. And as a result, yes, the fall happens and sin enters and the curse of sin enters, and suddenly that image of God is marred and warped and lost in the process, so lost and fallen, and yet graciously not fully lost, because God comes after us with his love, with his heart of mission. He writes his story of love. And in incredible ways comes after us. Comes still loving us and seeking us and seeing the potential, even in our fallenness, in our marred condition, of becoming like God once again, of becoming like Jesus once again. And so this business of the fruit of the Spirit and becoming Christ-like really is all about Jesus. It really is about joining once again the image of Christ. Becoming more like Jesus is, well, really all about becoming the truest, fullest form of human that God ever intended. Really, truly, Jesus is the best way to be fully human. Maybe self-control caps off the list because it's only as love, joy, peace, patience, and the other slices grow into fruitfulness that our lives reveal self-control and we're more like Jesus. Maybe. Or perhaps this one is essential to all the others actually coming to fruition. In other words, you need self-control in order to actually gain more gentleness and more peace and more long-suffering and more love and more joy. And maybe it's a bit of both. After all, most serious students and scholars realize this isn't really a sequential checklist. It's not like, oh, ace love, moving on to joy now. No, it doesn't really work that way. Instead, it's a full expression of nine slices of the full fruit of what it means to look like Jesus. Let's dive deeper on the word itself, today's word, self-control. Because in present day understanding, self-control really gets a mixed review. There are folks for whom it's all about self-control. If you can just figure out that self-peace, then you get actualized. And then good things happen in your life. And usually Jesus gets left out of the equation with that kind of thinking. So that's not quite it. But then some people just completely down self-control and say, no, there's so many other things flowing in the universe like fate and all that. And so, and that's not quite it either. Let's see what Paul's talking about. Originally, the root word is the idea of holding tight. Go ahead, if you're physically able, grip something nearby you. It might be your phone, might be your coffee mug, yeah. Grip something nearby you. This is originally the idea behind self-control, holding tight, possessing something in the grasp of one's power and strength. To be strong and taking hold or even arresting something, it's holding on. It's holding control over. Hence the idea of self-mastery, curbing the fleshly impulses, as noted in Galatians 5:16, when Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." For the ancients, this concept was often applied to sinful sensuality, sexual expression outside marriage. It conveyed the importance of personal discipline, specifically often for the ancients spoken to that very issue. And personal discipline coming into play. The Apostle Peter includes this virtue in 2 Peter 1:6. Peter's list of character virtues. So this isn't just a St. Paul thing. This is also Peter. So there's convergence and agreement that this is a very important virtue. One current day commentator aptly summarizes like this. He says, it's the ability. Self-control is the ability to pursue the important over the urgent. Rather than to be always impulsive or uncontrolled, the ability to pursue the important over the urgent, rather than to be always impulsive or uncontrolled. There's a famous socio-psych study simply known as the marshmallow test or experiment. Take a look. Watch this. So when we lack self-control, it usually means that we're living self-absorbed. When we're not self-controlled, we become out of control and unchecked. We might even self-destruct. A verse we've worked on learning over the years in our house, which is a house of young men raising three boys, we have found this verse right here to be so helpful for young men and old men. More mature, seasoned men. Proverbs 25:28. Will you read it aloud with me? Let's read it together. It's picturesque. It's powerful. Let's read it together aloud. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. One more time. Let's read it aloud. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Ancient Bible days, cities that were worth their salt, cities that were formidable, well, you had a good wall system. And it was well maintained, and it was fortified, and it was strong. And that was true of Jerusalem, absolutely. Bad things happened when your wall was broken down. Either from without or especially from within, if there was no longer maintenance of the walls, if there was no longer fortification and refortifying the walls from within, you could know it that things were in disarray and things were potentially disastrous. So take a little self-inventory. Personal private survey right now. You're not going to have to tell anybody nearby you. You don't have to write down your answers. Just right here in your heart and mind. This is between you, yourself, and you. You, yourself, and God. 1 to 5. Okay, I'm going to read some statements for you. 1 to 5. 5 being really good. Let's note that. 5 being really good. Impatience with others' annoyances. How are you doing? 1 to 5. We all know an annoying person or two, right? 1 to 5. How are you doing? Time and schedule. Time and schedule. Is yours always out of control? 1 to 5. Are you able to say 5? I'm doing well. Or do you have to admit, it's probably a 1? Spending, saving, giving generously, that whole finances area, how about it? 1 to 5. Are you a 5 strong? Substances, including too much food and alcohol. How about it? 1 to 5. How are you doing on those potentially impulsive areas? Sensual desire, sinful sexual indulgence. How about it? How are you doing? 1 to 5. Reactions out of revenge and bitterness. 1 to 5. How are you doing? Did you get a 5 right there? Are you doing well? Anger, lashing back, rage at life's circumstances and other people in your path. Rage. How about social media? 1 to 5. Social media. Movies, even reading. Have you given yourself an all-the-time pass to escape into reading something? Reading's great. I love reading, but if we're not careful, we escape there. Are any of these areas spinning out of control? Are you a city with broken-down walls? It's really good to be really honest. Really good to be really honest. We are all human, so we have needs for rest and proper, holy, holy enjoyment of what's God-given physical. There are God-given good gifts that are indeed physical needs, and God has given wonderful places for those needs to be met. But too often, too many of us live out of ultra-permissiveness, always giving into the marshmallows instead of holding back and holding on to what's spirit-led and Christ-like. Most of us tend to think everyone else lacks self-control, that we're really rather self-disciplined, until we discover we're not. And our life is flying out of control. Consider this. Self-discipline begins with the mastery of your thoughts. If you don't control what you think, you can't control what you do. Our hearts, the command center of your thoughts, will, and emotions. Our hearts, the command center of your thoughts, your will, your emotions. That's where it really starts. Our hearts is where it starts. Will you deliberately choose higher and holier ways of thinking and feeling? That's why Jesus emphasized the heart over and over again. Here's a familiar section. We're getting familiar with it during this series. Luke 6, verse 43. A spot that, by the way, probably big time influenced Paul's understanding of fruit and fruitfulness. Jesus says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. It's fascinating to think about superheroes. How many of you are Marvel Comics fans? You're big on Marvel. How many of you are more DC Comics? Either one, whether Superman, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, the Incredible Hulk, all of them, it's fascinating in their stories, all of them end up in some way or another wrestling with this issue of self-control over and over and over again. Most of the best of their stories, it pivots on their own ability to control. So here's the big takeaway this morning. Here's the great big takeaway. I challenge you, invite you, warmly invite you to walk with this. Treasure what Jesus treasures and trash what's not treasure. Here's the challenge for our souls this morning. This becomes a make or break issue when it comes to self-control. Treasure what Jesus treasures and trash what's not treasure. But how do we do that? How do we cultivate Christ-honoring self-control? How do we find what's truly worth holding on to and gripping strong? Well, I'm going to share with you a number of treasures. A number of treasures in the next few minutes. Hold tight to these treasures. Here's the first one. Know how to say no. Know how to say no. Nance and I had a prof in college. Nance and I met as freshmen at university, and we had this guy. Oh my goodness, he was awesome. He was this old, wise, rich, I mean, treasure storehouse of wisdom. He'd already taught a couple decades. And he would share in class, and it was just rich. I mean, just rich stuff. And you had to take, like, pay every lecture, just pages of notes. I mean, he was just one of those old, seasoned profs. I keep saying old, you know, and then I look back on how old he was. It's getting closer and closer. And he was just incredible. But every so often, he would be in the middle of he was our history prof, Western Civ, and he would be in the middle of this rich lecture, and he would be at this pivotal point in history, and he would be telling about how a world leader messed up, slipped up, and then he would pause, and he would say, "Students, you will probably forget most of what I lecture to you about, but never forget this. You need to know how to say no." And then he would lead us all. And I think it'd be great for all of us this morning. Will you do it with me? On the count of three, just out loud. Here we go. On the count of three, you're just gonna practice it, okay? Just gonna practice it. All right, ready? One, two, three. No. All right, a little stronger, like you might mean it, okay? One, two, three. No. And every couple weeks, he would pause. It did stick with me. I can't tell you who invaded what, where, and when, or why, but I remember he said, "You've got to know how to say no." This, by the way, was one of the biblical superheroes' great downfalls. Many of you remember the character Samson. Samson. Story comes up in Judges. He's set up as one of the judges. He is so gifted from God with this superhuman strength, and it's God anointed, and it's God appointed. And it's this amazing opportunity to do something good. And what's Samson do over and over again? He fails to say no. So there's this day, this whole group of people ticks him off, and what's he do? He's so super strong, he ties foxes together and sticks torches in the midst of their tails and lets them loose in a field, and they burn up acres and acres of land. And did you think that made the people nicer to him? No. And then what happens? A number of chapters later, "Hey there, Delilah." And what? He can't say no to Delilah. He's got to take a nap in her lap. And then what happens? His hair comes off, and he loses his power. And ironically, one of the ironies of Samson's story and his downfall is that it's only when he has come to the utter end of himself. It's only when he has come to the utter end of himself, when his eyes are gouged out, and it's only then that he's ready and humble enough that then the Spirit of God comes upon him, and something amazing happens in him and through him. Only then. We've got to know how to say no. Here's another big treasure. Tackle little things you've been letting slide. It's a great treasure. Tackle little things you've been letting slide, even and especially areas no one sees but God, or at least you think no one sees but God. It might sound trivial, but smart eating and exercise, habits of your heart and mind, habits in those inner recesses you think no one else sees. Being disciplined with your schedule. Paul captures it this way, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises what? What's it say? Self-control, absolutely. In all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly, Paul says. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Tackle little things. Here's another amazingly sweet treasure. Tackle some big things with excellence. Yes, tackle little things. Yes, know how to say no, but this one's so important. Tackle some big things with excellence. Seriously, pick one or two God-sized aims. As we come into new weeks and months and new opportunities, will you dare to tackle some new aims? To craft a new creation. Paint something beautiful. Try out for the community play. Compose the musical score. Build that piece of furniture. Write the novel you've been dreaming of writing. Start the new endeavor. See, that will also require the self-control and the self-discipline and the daring trust in God who can fill you with his spirit to create something new. Learn to say yes. It's another big treasure. It's not just know how to say no. Tackle some big things with excellence and learn to say yes. Learn to say yes. We're going to talk more on this one next week, a bunch more. But suffice it to say today, take time to cultivate your inner world. Your inner world. This is so important right now. We've all spent a whole bunch of time fixating on the outer world over the last 18 months. Inner world. Learn to go there. Learn to go there. Learn to say yes. Cultivate your inner world, your thoughts, your attitudes more toward Jesus' values and heart. See, if you're going to look more like Jesus, if you're going to be remade into his likeness through the Spirit of Christ, you've got to say yes to that inner world stuff that will recalibrate you on the inside. Jesus' values, Jesus' heart. This probably means treasuring more Bible. Yes. More scriptural truth. Yes. Addressing church leaders, one day Paul urged us this way, and it's really applicable for everyone, not just church leaders. This really ought to be baseline for disciples, Titus 1, 8 and 9. Look what Paul said. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. If we're going to live lives of ripple influence in others, we need to know the word of God, know the beautiful words of Christ, know the truth of the message of the good news, and then we're even more equipped to share it with others. We're even more ready to let it spill over and flow through us. Here's another precious treasure. Curate more of what really matters. Curate more of what really matters. I'm just immediately thinking of just faith and faithfulness in our families. What's it mean to say we're going to, as a family, trust God even more this year? We're as a family in these weeks and months to come, we're going to trust him even more, and we're going to put faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ and what he's doing in our world as a family, we're going to trust him even more. Curate that. Here's another precious treasure. Take on worst first tasks. Worst first. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Worst first. My boys know about this. Our backyard, this worst first business comes into play. There is a great big plant bed in our backyard under this whole grove of trees. It is the worst. Why? Because all those big old tall trees, they drop all their little seedlings down there. They're trying to get little oaks growing and all this stuff. And so what happens? We end up all of us on our knees, weeding, plucking out this stuff in order to then preen and mulch. But you got to do worst first. And every year, the boys are like, Dad, not worst first. We want out front. I'm like, why out front? Because the neighbors see it and they cheer us on. I'm like, no, backyard, worst first. Then you can go out front. Then it's fun. Then it's sweet. Then the neighbors cheer you on. Worst first. Will you apply that principle? See, when you think worst first on all kinds of things in life, you start to think more about self-control, more about self-discipline, more about getting after the things that really matter, the things that are important, not just urgent. Worst first. And one more treasure. There are others, but this one hit me. This is so big. Take your challenge spots to Christ's Spirit again and again. Rely on Him. Take your challenge spots to Christ's Spirit. And we all have them. Some of you, some of the things we've listed this morning in the little survey, some of you are like, yeah, we got that, 5 and 5 and 5. But there was something. I guarantee you there is something there. There is in my own life big time. Your biggest challenge spots, take them to Christ's Spirit again and again. Again and again, rely on Him. Why? Why? Why is that so important? Well, there's that selfish, deceptive side with self-control. There is. See, if we're fixating on self-control and not relying on Him, truly, we can slide into pride over self-accomplishment. Willpower, which is largely a myth. And my mastery of life and self-accomplishments, my discipline, etc. Years ago, I had a friend who would become the expert on weight loss every time he lost 20 pounds. The same 20 pounds. We've all had one of those friends, right? We can get arrogant, self-reliant, and even smug and overconfident with self-control. We need the Spirit's control. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God filling us again and again, and an all-out dependence on Him. An all-out dependence on Him. And so it's self-control that is fueled by the Spirit's control in our lives that makes all the difference. Now remember, don't miss it, because context is your friend. Context is crucial. The context of Galatians 5 shows us that Paul really did have primarily relational strife, chaotic division, anger, and quarreling in view. Yeah, he lists all these other really nasty, rotten things that can get out of control in our lives, but the big picture thing he's working on here is that division and anger, that relational strife. Working with Christ's Spirit is the essential posture for truly fruitful self-control in the life of a Christian. The essential posture. So Henry Cloud urges us like this. Cloud says, the next moment you find yourself instantly reacting, just stop and take a minute. Ask yourself, is this really worth the amount of motion and reactivity I am feeling? Is it that big a deal? When's the last time you actually paused and asked that? Is it that big a deal? You might feel like it in the moment, but in the big picture, is it really? Breathe, Henry says. Acknowledge your stress, amperage, and experience the freedom that self-control offers. Self-control only really transpires when we let the Spirit of Christ Jesus control us. When we let Him have His sway, when we let Him have His way because of His precious, wonderful, powerful Word, let His treasure, His words, do their good work in you. You can have an amazing week this week. You can have an amazing week this week. And you will. As you let the Spirit of Christ control you, fill you, and control you. Let's stand. The team's going to come. I'm going to pray for us. The team's going to come and lead us in a closing song and some prayers along with it. I'm going to pray for us right now as they're getting ready. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you right now, admitting more than ever how much we need you. We've all had moments in the last 20 to 30 minutes where we've felt affirmed and stronger, and we've had plenty of moments where we realize how we fall short. And we thank you so much that at the end of the day, it really is all about you, Jesus. And so we want to let you and your word have your sway and your way in us right now. Holy Spirit, we want to know you in fresh ways. Fresh filling for your glory and praise, Jesus.